Meanwhile, when a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples, saying, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the daylight, in the ear of the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. But don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man, will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned by the angels of God. And everyone who speaks the word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemies against the Holy Spirit will be forgiven. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, Man, who appointed me in a judge or arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist of abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable: "The ground of certain rich man yields an abundant harvest. He thought not to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and then I'll store my surplus of grain, and I'll say to myself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many of years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said, "You fool, this very night your life will demand from you, and who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be: whoever stores up things for themselves but not rich towards God." Then God said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you not to worry about your life, what you to eat, or about your body, what you wear, for life is more than food and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barns, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you to them than the birds? Who of you is worrying can not add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider about the wild flowers that grow and do not even labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that was how God clothes the grass of the fields, which is here today and tomorrow the thrown in the fire, will be more his cloth clothe you in little faith. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after you. Such things, and Father will know you need him. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you kingdom. Sell all your possessions and give to the poor. Provide pursues for yourselves, and that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail. There is no thief comes near, no moth destroys. For there will be treasure is there, your heart will also be."
Thanks so much, James. Well, friends, please keep your Bibles or your leaflets open. Let's pray, and then let's get into what Jesus has to say. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that although we don't know how our lives will go, our lives are full of worry, you know what we need, and you love us. And so, Father, in our worries, although we know life is complex, we pray that you'd comfort us and help us to cast our anxieties on you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1988, the relatively unknown singer Bobby McFerrin released a song that would stay at number one in the charts across the world for weeks and became the theme song for that year's hit movie, Cocktail. Now, what is the song I am talking about? Well, let me just play you a brief snatch of it now. It's going to come over the audio and just see if you recognize it.
Don't worry.
Seeing some looks of recognition.
Be happy. Don't worry, be happy.
Oh, nice fade out there as well. Well, I saw some looks of recognition there, but if you can't guess yet what that song is, it is Don't Worry, Be Happy. And if you're over 40, you will now have that song stuck in your head for the rest of the week. You're welcome. Now, why was it such a hit? Well, it was a hit because it was catchy. I mean, it's got really simple lyrics and a catchy tune. But, you know, without overthinking it, I suspect it was also a hit because it was about such a basic human thing, worry. All of us worry, and all of us want to worry less because it's so unpleasant. We just want to be happy. Earlier this week, I was woken up in the middle of the night by one of my kids, and when I went back to bed, I couldn't get back to sleep for the rest of the night because I started worrying about all of the things we've got to do to plant this church. As I said before, for those of you who are new here today, in February next year, we're planting this congregation of Trinity Church Adelaide in the city as its own church in the western suburbs. And I'm going to lead that plant, and I'm really looking forward to it. But I've got to tell you, there are lots of things to do. And as I lay there in bed, I couldn't stop worrying about them. We need to find more people, and we need to build teams, and we need to let the community know that we're here, and we need to start strong. As I was laying there in bed, I thought, I've got to write the sermon for this week about worry. And I got worried about it. And so I started singing to myself, literally in my head, don't worry, be happy, to see if it would help. But it didn't. There's so much to worry about, isn't there? That's what I worry about. What is it for you? Is it family stuff? Or work stuff? Or school? Or your health? There are so many things for us to worry about. Even if on the outside, we seem to have it relatively okay. Well, that's what Jesus speaks to us about in this week's section of Luke, worry. Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem and he's on a mission to save people from their sins. He's called people to follow him in that mission and he's explained what following him will mean, loving your neighbor and loving God. He's shown that the kingdom of God that he's bringing in will free people from evil and free them to listen to God and obey him. That's where we're up to so far in Luke. But naturally, all of this is worrying for people. Following Jesus sounds hard. Will they be okay? Jesus is in trouble with the authorities. Will they get into trouble too? And so today, Jesus addresses these questions and soothes those worries. And you know, he soothes our worries too. He reminds us that life will be hard, especially on the road with him, but that God will always be with us. And so we need not ultimately worry. So let's get into it now. There's a sermon outline in your leaflet there. And you'll see there that the first point is that Jesus tells us not to worry about persecution. The first thing, according to Jesus, we don't need to worry about is persecution. That is being criticized or attacked for following Jesus. You see, the disciples are afraid of being persecuted for following Jesus. Jesus has already attracted the anger of the religious leaders, and they're now looking for a way to get him. So look at the verses directly before today's passage. They're coming up on the screen. When Jesus went outside, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began to oppose him fiercely and to besiege him with questions, waiting to catch him in something he might say. And so the disciples are worried that if they publicly associate themselves with Jesus, the authorities may persecute them too. They're worried about publicly acknowledging Jesus before others, 12 verse 8. They're worried that doing that will get them hauled before the synagogue's rulers and authorities, verse 11. And they're worried that that will result in their deaths, verse 4. They're worried about publicly identifying themselves with Jesus, saying they're with him. And that worry, in turn, is tempting them to hypocrisy, to only siding with Jesus in private, but disowning him in public to keep themselves safe. They're a bit like the kid at school who's friends with the dorky kid at school. You know, they're fine to be friends with a dorky kid in private, but as soon as the cool kids turn up, they're tempted to distance themselves from him so they don't get tarred with his unpopularity. Well, that's what the disciples are tempted to do here. They're tempted to let their worry make them sin, side with Jesus in private, but disown him in public. In other words, become hypocrites. You see it there in verse 1. Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, don't become like them. And so to guard them against this fear and the sin that it could lead them into, Jesus warns his disciples. He warns them that this kind of approach, siding with him privately but distancing themselves publicly, won't work because everything will be revealed to everyone anyway. Look there at verses 2 and 3. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. That's the first of Jesus' warnings for those who are tempted to only follow him in private. Now, everyone will know one day that you're one of my followers, so they might as well know now. But he also warns them, shockingly, that if they don't let people know that they're a follower of Jesus now, God will judge them forever. Look at verses 4 and 5 and then 9. I tell you, verse 4, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after your body has been killed has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Or verse 9. Whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. Now that's a huge thing to say, isn't it? But Jesus is clear. God is not in the least bit ashamed of Jesus. So if the disciples are, God will be ashamed of them. And they will spend a lot more time in the presence of God forever than they ever will in front of the cool kids. And so Jesus says, pick who to fear and stick with me. He warns them. But he also encourages them so warmly. You see, he says, despite these warnings, he says that the God who will hold them accountable if they abandon Jesus also loves them. They're precious to him. Look at verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. And so, because God loves them so much, Jesus will stick with them if they stick with him. Verse 8. I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. And he'll protect them while they're actually being attacked. Verse 11. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you'll defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. And so, Jesus sums up, the disciples aren't to fear as sin as a result of their fear, but to trust God and to fear God in the right way. Well, what does that mean for us? Well, I don't know or not whether in our lifetimes in Australia we will ever face the kind of persecutions that the disciples were facing in Jesus' time. But I can guarantee you that as a Christian, you will already be facing other types of opposition for your faith. When you take a Christian stance at your workplace, for example, you refuse to do something that conflicts with the gospel, that will make you unpopular and possibly get you into trouble. If you're at school, being the Christian kid won't be the cool thing. It's unlikely that saying you believe in Jesus and want to live his way will endear you to your classmates, and so it will be tempting to hide your faith. You'll want to keep quiet about things, keep quiet about Jesus, not mention church when your friends ask what you did on the weekend. So what are we to do when we face those fears and those fears tempt us to sell out on Jesus? Well, we're to remember what he's done for us and what he'll do if we reject him. You see, Jesus totally went out on a limb for us. I mean, dying for our sins was incredibly shameful for him. I mean, he died on a cross. He was naked. He was mocked and despised. And worse than that, he was abandoned by God on the cross. That's what they'd organized, so that he could die for our sins. Now, Jesus disgraced himself for us. And yet he did it because he was committed to us publicly, decisively. And so if we abandon him publicly, he's going to be angry with us, isn't he? For ditching him. That's a good thing to remember when your friend at school is teasing you or you're making a hard choice at work. You know, there's a warning here for us when we're tempted to do that. But, you know, there's also great encouragement for us here in our everyday lives. You see, Jesus knows we're weak. He knows we get worried about what other people think. And he doesn't just tell us to toughen up and suffer the consequences. No, he helps us. He promises to be with us right in that moment when our friend is laughing or our boss is frowning. And he promises to give us the right words to say in that moment. He promises that he loves us and will honor us if we honor him. That it may be my friend who's laughing at me now, but one day it will be the angels who salute me. And he promises that even if you do stuff up, he'll be with you the next time if you're genuinely sorry. I mean, the Apostle Peter publicly denied Jesus 3 times, and yet even he was still forgiven because he asked for forgiveness and he asked Jesus to make him braver, and he did. There are second chances here, aren't there, for the really sorry. It's good to know these things too, isn't it, when we're tempted not to stand with Jesus. That's the first thing Jesus wants to say. He says not to worry about being attacked for following Jesus because God will stick with us. But the second thing he tells us is that we're not to worry about missing out on the best things in life. In the next passage, he talks not about whether we'll suffer persecutions in life, but whether we'll miss out on the pleasures of life. You see, there's so much pressure on us to fill our lives with pleasure, isn't there? You know, money or status or sex or power. Because this is all the life that we've got. We've got to make the most out of it. And we'd hate to get the end of our life and feel like we'd missed out on the best things in life, not made the most of it. This is such a worry for us. There's actually even a term for this. You may have heard of it. FOMO, the fear of missing out. And you know, it nags at all of us to one degree or another. It's that sort of worry that Jesus turns to in the next story about a man who desperately wants to get the most out of life but goes about it in totally the wrong way. A man calls out from the crowd and asks Jesus to help him. Look there at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He wants his brother to give him some money. Well, Jesus replies and says he's not going to help in this particular case. Verse 14, Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you? No, I'm not going to help you with that particular problem." But I will help you, Jesus says, with an even deeper problem that might be at the heart of your request and may actually be at the root of many people's problems in lives. The love of money. Verse 15. Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And to help them and us, he tells a story. Verse 16. And he told them this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain.'" Now, in this story, so far, so good. The man in the story hasn't done anything wrong. He's had a bumper crop, he's got nowhere to store it, and so he very sensibly builds bigger barns so they don't go to waste. What's the problem here? Well, the problem we learn is his motivation for that saving. Look at verse 19. "And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" That is, he saves, which is prudent, but he does it entirely for selfish reasons so that he can eat, drink, and be merry for the rest of his life, rather than, say, use his wealth to help others. He's rich, that's no problem, but he's greedy, and that is. Now, why is this man greedy? Well, look, maybe he's just selfish. But maybe he's also worried. Worried that he'll miss out on life if he doesn't get the finer things, food and drink and leisure and fun. Clearly, the man from the crowd's desire for money is driven by worry. I mean, you don't sue your brother unless you're worried you miss out on something if you don't. And I think in our culture, that kind of worry is at the root of lots of our consumption, isn't it? So this September, Apple released its latest iPhone, the iPhone 13. And as always, people lined up overnight outside its stores around the world just so they could be the first to get one. Now, did those people who lined up really need the latest iPhone? I mean, is it really that different from the previous one? Or was their desire for consumption actually driven by something deeper? Not need or even joy, but fear. A fear that there was something good out there and that if they didn't get it, they were missing out on more than just the latest iPhone, but missing out on the good life, a life where you get the most out of things. I wonder if that's what's going on for the man in the story here too. Either way, Jesus says that he's a fool, verse 20. "But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" You see, the man, by throwing all of his eggs in the money basket, has made a bad choice when it comes to getting the most out of life. He's going to die that night, and what will his money do for him then? What he should have done is made himself rich towards God, seen his best life as a life built around God, not money. As it is, now he's just dead, dead poor with it. Verse 21. "This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." Well, what does this mean for us? Well, I think we can worry that we're not getting the most out of life because we're not filling it up with a whole bunch of fun stuff, holidays and toys or gadgets or experiences. You know, we just feel like life's going past so quickly, don't we? And it's all the same. You know, you get up, go to school, go to uni, go to work, feed the kids, water the lawn. You know, and before you know it, it'll be over. And we worry we will have missed out. We will have missed out on everything life has to offer. And that's scary. But the good news is that you can actually have a good life without having all of those things. What does Jesus say? Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Now, that's not to say that those things are bad or that we shouldn't have them. I think it's actually really good for us to have those things. By all means, take a holiday, enjoy a nice meal, have a party, build a big barn if that's your thing. But we needn't worry if our life isn't filled 24/7 with amazing things. We're not missing out. Because that's not what life is all about. According to Jesus, life is about being rich towards God, having a relationship with Him, having our purpose in life built around Him. And you can have a rich, full life, even if it's mundane in lots of other respects. Piles of washing, cups of tea. The gospel is the answer to FOMO, the fear of missing out. That's so good to know, isn't it, as we see time just whiz by. Well, Jesus tells us not to worry about suffering for following Jesus because God will be with us. And He tells us not to worry about missing out on life because we can have a good life just by loving and being loved by God. Finally, He tells us not to worry about the necessities of life because God has got them covered too. You see, the disciples are worried about not having enough of the basics in life, food and clothes. And so Jesus moves to ease those worries. Look at verse 22. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear." The disciples can relax about the necessities. And then Jesus gives them three reasons why they don't have to worry about these things. The first is that there's more to life than the essentials. Look at verse 23. "For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." Now, this is very similar to something Jesus has already said, isn't it? Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, from verse 15. What He means is that even though the essentials are essential, there's an even more important thing to focus on, your relationship with God. And if worrying about the bills or the pantry is distracting you from that, even though those things are vital, you've got to stop that worry because they're getting in the way of something even more vital. That's the first reason Jesus gives us not to worry. But though life is more than food and clothes, it is at least food and clothes. I mean, if you don't have them, you'll die. So what can stop us worrying about those things? Well, that's the second reason Jesus gives in this story, God's care. Look at verse 24. "Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds." God feeds the birds, and God loves you more than them. And so the inference is, well, God will feed you too. Now, in case we don't get the point, Jesus makes it explicit in the next example, verse 27. "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will He clothe you, you of little faith? And so," verse 29, "do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek His kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." God knows that we need these things, and He loves us, and so we should trust that He'll provide them and not worry. Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, described this so well when he describes a little bird settling down for its night's sleep on a twig. That little bird has chosen his shelter. Above it are the stars and the deep heaven of worlds. Yet he is rocking himself to sleep without caring for tomorrow's lodging, calmly clinging to his little twig and leaving God to think for him. Now, I know that this is easier said than done, especially if this is a real life situation for you. I mean, for many of us, worrying about the essentials in life is only ever a hypothetical We have everything we need. But for some of us, it is real. Maybe you really are wondering where the next paycheck is coming from or how you're going to pay the bills. But I think Luther really puts his finger on what Jesus means when he describes that bird leaving God to think for him. You see, we've got to work at solving our own problems, don't we? It's good for us to plan and to think and to try our best. But at some point, you've just got to stop, don't you? I mean, you've got to admit that your life is too complex for you to see every way you could solve that problem. And you just have to leave it to bigger brains to worry about. That's what Jesus is telling us to do here. Leave God to think for us. Trust that He knows what we need and how to get it to us, even if we don't. And you know, church history, and this church's history, is full of stories of God doing just that. The check turning up at just the right time for just the right amount. The bill paid by the anonymous donor. And of course, one of the ways God provides is through the church itself, asking for help. Let me tell you, if you're sitting here today and you are struggling with the basics, we would love to help. Please let me know about that. We would love to help you with that. Because if there's one thing that trust is meant to generate, it's generosity. Look at verse 32. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, when you're free from worry about money, you're free to give money away. That's the second reason God gives not to worry about the essentials, because He'll provide. And of course, the third and final reason is actually just a very practical one. It's pointless. Verse 25. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? You know, I worried on Tuesday night for half the evening about this sermon. And you know what? When I woke up, there was still not a single word on my manuscript. It didn't write the sermon for me at all. It did nothing. So it was pointless. Jesus tells us not to worry about persecution because He'll defend us. About getting the best things in life because we already have the best thing in life, a relationship with Him. About the essentials because He'll give them to us. God is a God who cares for us, and so we can trust Him rather than worry. And that's good news for worried people like you and me. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do have so many things going on, and there are things to worry about in our life. And yet, Father, we pray that we would always cast our anxieties on You, knowing that You love us and care for us. Father, we pray that You would give us a deep trust in You and that would rub off on others, that others here in the west of our city might come to know the great comfort from knowing that You are their Heavenly Father who cares for sparrows and them so much more. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.